It's good to see everyone this morning. We'll probably get lots of participation because you all had an extra hour of sleep and you're all wide awake and ready to talk this morning. Certainly listen to everybody come in. It sounded like everybody was ready to talk. So before we do... Okay, so we've been studying the gospel this quarter, and there's a lot of things that we've talked about concerning the gospel already. We've talked about grace, we've talked about what the gospel is, we've talked about some misunderstandings regarding the gospel. Last couple lessons, we looked at some things with particularly Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4. Talks a little bit about how the Old Testament ties in with the gospel and how some of those prophecies are interpreted as we go through the gospel and come to understand what they mean. Today, we want to talk a little bit, we'll be talking today and Wednesday night, about how does the gospel change the way we live? What does it mean to live under the gospel? And maybe before we ask that question, maybe a good question for us to think about for a moment is, suppose you lived under the old law, what would be your focus? What would you try to focus on in terms of your service to God? What did the Old Testament emphasize? Any thoughts on that? Yes, Wes?
There's a lot of emphasis on sacrifice.
Okay, a lot of emphasis on animal sacrifice. They had sacrifices that they performed every day in the temple, morning and evening. That was a normal routine, and on certain days there were additional sacrifices. There were many kinds of sacrifices. It wasn't just animal sacrifices that they offered. There were meal offerings and different things, other things that they offered. But sacrifice was a very important part of their worship. In fact, it was probably the biggest part of their worship in some ways under the Old Testament. What are some other things? I thought I saw another hand. Yes, Al?
I think they both wanted to worship God, worship the Lord. However, in the case of the Old Testament, they had that intervening priest that had to be between them and the Lord. And so it wasn't as personal, I don't think, as the New Testament.
Okay, good. So under the Old Testament, you had men from the lineage of Aaron who were appointed as priests. And you had to have an intermediary between you and God. That was one thing that we see established in the Old Testament. God was making it clear to the people that he was holy. He was separate, he was unique, he was higher, and he put an intermediary person in between himself and the people. And if you were going to worship God, you did that with a priest. You did not do all of the things associated with your offering, these sacrifices that Wes referred to. You were involved in the sacrifice. You didn't just drop the sacrifice off and run. You had a role to play in the offering of those sacrifices, but there was always the priest who was involved. You did not take it upon yourself to offer something without the priest being there. You remember King Saul did that one time, and he was sternly rebuked for doing that. You had that intermediary in there. Has the intermediary completely gone away under the New Testament? No, everybody's shaking their head. No, we understand Jesus is in the role of the high priest now. But we have all been made priests. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how as priests, we make offerings to God, not the animal sacrifices, but the praise of our lips that we're offering up to God. And it talks about our ability to intercede for other people under the New Testament. So we have a priestly type of role that we take on. As it says in Peter, we've been made a kingdom of priests. Other things with the Old Testament. Yes, Jerry?
I think when you carefully read the Old Testament, faith is certainly there, and it's emphasized, and grace is certainly there, and it's emphasized. But I think just because of the way holiness is expressed under the Old Covenant, and it's very much in terms of keeping all of the law, not only the daily living parts, but as we talk about the sacrificial parts and the festivals and all of that. Mm-hmm. And I think it's much easier in that system to lose sight of the grace and the faith and focus on the actions in trying to be holy, trying to achieve holiness through what we do. And we have a hard enough time with it today when we should understand grace and faith more. So, so how much more did they under that system?
Right. So there was a tremendous emphasis on keeping God's commandments. And that was something that God put emphasis on under the old law. Keeping the commandments was so important. It was a big part. And it's not that it's unimportant now. You remember Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, all power has been given to me in heaven and under earth. And then he tells them to go and baptize and teach them all things, whatever I have commanded you. So it's not that the commandments have gone away, but there is a subtle shift in emphasis that we see. You go back, as we talked about on Wednesday night and last Sunday, to the promise that was made to Abraham, predates the law, predates the old law, where we see in the New Testament it focuses very much on Abraham's faith, and as we read Genesis, there's a great emphasis on faith there. But as they move under the law, we see some shift in emphasis where there's it's impressed upon the people that they need to strive to keep God's commandments. So that's an important thing, for us to consider. So under the new law, under the gospel, how does that change the way we live? Or how does it change our focus, if you want to put it that way? What's different under the new law? Where is our focus? Are there any passages that you can think of in the New Testament where you see somebody express their focus? Al?
Again, going back to the priest, I think they had the feeling that their salvation was somewhat controlled by the priest and what they would do with the priest. Whereas in the New Testament, we're told very clearly that our salvation is our responsibility, something that we're personally responsible for.
Okay, so we see that that's something that we're engaged in. Certainly they had responsibility for that under the old law too. The priest couldn't make up for your individual rebellion if you decided to rebel, even if you had a very good priest. But that we do see that we're engaged directly with Jesus in our salvation. We need him to save us. That's essential. We don't save ourselves, but we see that direct engagement, that personal engagement with him. Grant?
Yeah, I mean, expanding on that, I mean, we see in the book of Hebrews where he's actually speaking to the Jews, kind of shifting their focus. At the end of the book, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But he started the book by saying, therefore, we pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard, essentially about Jesus and from Jesus.
From Jesus. So I think that is one of the biggest differences, maybe the biggest difference, between where your focus was under the Old Testament, where it is under the New Testament. Under the Old Testament, your focus was not on Jesus. They didn't even understand most things about Jesus. They knew that there was a Messiah coming, and they had some focus on the Messiah. We can see that as we read the Gospels when Jesus came into the world. But that was not their primary focus. And under the New Testament, Jesus becomes our primary focus, and he is the primary goal. In what way is Jesus, how does he become our goal? How does this Son of God, this person, how can he become our goal? Yes, Chris?
Our focus should turn away from like our worldly goals, like whether it's career-oriented or whatever, striving after possessions and trying to obtain something that we can hold on to in this life. And it has to transition to our spirituality and the treasures that we're laying up in heaven. And those two are drastically contradicting each other. One grasps after, you know, things that will be destroyed in the end. One grabs onto eternity.
Right. So Jesus brought that out in Matthew chapter 6. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven. That was an important part of his teaching. Brent?
Well, you know, I don't think anybody describes it any better than John. And over in 1 John chapter 5, and the first five verses there, he describes what overcomes the world. And that's what's really changed, is that we've been challenged to overcome the world in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. And maybe it'd be best if we just read those first five verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. Who has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Okay, so it's this faith in Christ.
Right. To me, it's just a great summary of what the New Testament's all about. And I don't think anybody besides John has a better picture of that. Living with Jesus and getting the whole revelation revealed to him. And then what he writes here in 1 John.
Al?
I think also that's emphasized when Jesus says that the only way to get to God is through Him, period.
Yeah, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus, you know, He puts the focus on Him. And in terms of our role model, who is our role model as Christians? Jesus is. He's the one that we're to strive to be like. We're to try to be like Him in all ways. The Apostle Paul put it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And so there's Paul expressing his purpose in living. And we see that focus that's on Jesus, and he's living for Jesus. Chris pointed out that it's not that our focus is so much on our career or on having a bigger house or any other thing that is within this world. Our focus is on Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we're not trying to be a good employee on our job, because Jesus wants us to be a good worker on our job. And we can read that in Colossians and in Ephesians, where that's pointed out to us. But the focus is that we are trying to be more like Jesus. The way that Paul looked at it is, Jesus has died for me, and now I live for him. It's not that grace has given us a way for us to go on about our own selfish lives, and if we sin, we've got to get out of jail free card. That's not the New Testament. That's not the point of it. The point of it is that we have a Savior, and we live for Him. And that's something that's important for us to understand. We talked about the Old Testament a few moments ago. I preached a sermon several years ago. I didn't preach it here. And I preached a sermon on the different types of Old Testament sacrifices. I talked about trespass offerings and sin offerings and meal offerings and whole burnt offerings. And when I was done preaching the lesson, at the end of the service, a gentleman got up to make announcements. And he said, appreciate Brother Heron's lesson today. We all need to appreciate how much more convenient we have it under the New Testament. And I was dumbfounded. It had never occurred to me that somebody would think that the interpretation of my lesson was how much easier, more convenient we have it under the New Testament. And I understand why he said that, but I think if you had walked up to the Apostle Paul and you would have said, "Aren't you thankful that your life is so much more convenient under the New Testament?" I think he would have looked at you like you were crazy. If you just think about everything that he went through, because he became a Christian. His life did not get easier. It did not get more convenient. It got a whole lot more challenging. It's not that the New Testament makes our lives more convenient. I don't think God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross so that my life could be more convenient. I don't think that's the point of the gospel at all. I am much more indebted to God under the New Testament, under the gospel, than I would have felt under the Old Testament. I think they were just as indebted to God under the Old Testament, because in God we live and move and have our being. People have always been indebted to God, but how much more so are we indebted to God because Jesus Christ has died on the cross and he's become our Savior? I don't see how that in any way makes our lives more convenient. I understand that sacrifices were... They were a lot of trouble. As David said, he wouldn't offer to God something that cost him nothing. And I understand we don't have to go through the trouble and the messiness and everything that was associated with those sacrifices. But I don't think that in and of itself makes our lives more convenient. There's still a cost to Christianity. And it, in many ways, is a result of our gratitude. You know, Paul said, the love of Christ compels me. He felt compelled by that to do things, to live in a certain way, to make certain personal sacrifices. We still make those for the Lord. Brent?
The other word that comes up so much in the New Testament is love. Mm-hmm. It did not come up in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. It comes up in Romans 5 and 8. It comes up constantly in John. Paul talks about it all the time. And this call to love is what you're speaking about, that the New Testament's not an easier way. It's actually a more demanding way on self. Because all the sacrifice that God has made for us basically commands or begs us to return that love to him.
Yeah, so the love is very important, and then we show the love to God, but it points out over and over again, by showing the love to our neighbor and showing the love to our brethren. And so that's such an important part of the gospel, and that's where a lot of the emphasis is. It's on that love as you go through the New Testament. You see that subtle shift. It's not that they didn't have it under the Old Testament. In fact, you know, Jesus, when they asked him what the greatest commandment was in the Old Testament, he says, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And so he looks at that in the Old Testament. He said that was the most important thing that was in there. But we see that emphasized over and over again as we go through the New Testament. Other thoughts on that before we move on? Okay. So, are there any other verses you can think of that capture how we're supposed to live under the gospel, or what our attitude should be? Any verses that you have that you think give you a good summary of that? Yes, Steve?
I think 2 Peter, what we call a Christian faith, verses we covered a few weeks ago in this class, but those attributes will keep you from being unfruitful. And if we're unfruitful, then we learn in John that we will be cut off or pruned. Mm-hmm. And so I used to think that scripture taught about being unfruitful that if we don't convert other people to Christianity, we're being unfruitful. And so I used to invite people to come to worship services because I feel I really had the ability to talk like an elder that is real knowledgeable or a preacher. And I used to concern myself with that. But then when you read 2 Peter about the Christian graces of having these virtues in your character, that will prevent you from being unfruitful if you develop those characteristics. Mm-hmm. And so that's comforting to know. That's something that we should all strive to change or put into our characteristics as those Christian graces.
Right. And if you develop those characteristics, you'll be more effective in actually reaching out to other people and trying to draw them to Christ.
Galatians chapter 5, the same type of things that will stop us, that we will never be unfruitful if we develop it. The same types of graces are in Galatians chapter 5.
Yeah, Galatians chapter 5 talks about them as the fruits of the Spirit.
Yes.
And impresses upon us the those things. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so there we see that there's a lifestyle that we leave. That selfish lifestyle that we leave behind, and we shift to this lifestyle of the Spirit that produces these fruits. And it's very consistent with what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Other verses anyone has? Adam?
I was thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that gives some comparison of the covenants and just the kind of basic concept of not written on tablets of stone, but written on tablets of the human heart. And so I was thinking of the old law, if I was under that law, I would have like a long checklist of things to make sure I do or not do it. And a lot of those things weren't necessarily something that was a moral type of thing. When you get into some of the food or drink or clean or unclean things, or all of those things, you wouldn't really know in your heart that as a moral thing, like say some of the Ten Commandments of, you know, don't commit murder, adultery, a lot of those things are moral type things. But then there's a lot of other things that were not necessarily moral, not unless you were told under the old law of covenants that they were right or wrong. Mm-hmm. And so then 2 Corinthians 3 kind of ends with the concept of under the new law, we're trying to be transformed into the image of Christ, and so that's our ultimate goal. We're trying to become more and more like Him.
Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And there's the idea that we are being transformed into the Lord's image, as Adam said. It tells us that that happens as we behold the Lord. It is one of the things that it says there in that verse. We are beholding the glory of the Lord. So one thing that you find occasionally is that Bible classes, particularly Bible classes for adults, seem to focus a lot on the epistles. And we should never entertain the thought that the Gospels are children's stories, or that they are teaching for children. They are a very important part of the New Testament, because it's important for us as Christians, if Jesus is our focus, to look at Jesus on a regular basis, because as it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we need to behold his glory. And where do we behold his glory? We behold his glory when we look at his character when he was upon the earth. That's where it's spelled out to us in the most detail. And it's our purpose as Christians to look very intently at Jesus and to transform our actions so they're like his actions, and to transform our speech so it's like his speech, and to even try to transform our thinking so it's like his thinking. That's what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're beholding his glory, and we're transforming ourselves into the same image. So he's the blueprint, and what we're striving to do is we're striving, my mom used to buy the patterns for sewing, and she would be getting those funny-looking scissors, and she would be cutting them out, and we're sort of doing the same thing to ourselves. We're cutting out what doesn't fit that image of Jesus, and we're putting that out of our lives, and we're transforming ourselves so that we match him. And that is a very challenging thing to do. Romans chapter 8, 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And this idea of being conformed to the image of Jesus, that is a very high calling. It's an upward calling. It's an ambitious calling. It's something that it should be very stirring to us that this is even possible for us, that God has made this something that is possible for us to do. But it's still a formidable task. There's a lot to that. When you become a Christian, you're exactly where God wants you to be. And there's an understanding, though, that there is growth that's to occur after that time. And it's not a little bit of growth. It is an enormous, you have an enormous opportunity for growth. There are so many ways that you can grow when you understand that you're trying to grow into Jesus Christ. And it will take you the rest of your life, and you'll still feel like you've just gotten started on that, because you do not reach his stature. Those are big shoes to fill. But it's a goal that, on the one hand, it lets us know that we've got a lot of work to do. But on the other hand, it is such a worthwhile... There's nothing greater that you can shoot for in this life. There's no better purpose that you could aspire to. And it's something that should motivate us greatly. Any other thoughts or questions? Any other verses that people have? John?
I always come back to Ephesians 2:8, mm-hmm. where by grace you've been saved through faith, right? Not of your own doing, a free gift, and mm-hmm. it's not a result of works. So kind of that aspect you were talking about, trying to get towards Christ, but we're never going to attain that. But we need him to be able to tap into that grace and his sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then we go on from that, as it points out there in verse 10, where it kind of gets to, well, how does that motivate us? It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So that's something that should motivate us. There's a lot for us to do. Yes, Chris?
Yeah, I think that especially, like I said, when we mature as Christians, our only responsibility and sole responsibility is to glorify God. Meaning, if
if we're not asking somebody or telling somebody during the week about this, then we're not doing our job. So that is our only job, is to glorify God once we move to it.
Right, right. Yeah, we need to be about glorifying God, and part of that is changing ourselves. Part of that is sharing that with the world. And if we're changing ourselves on the inside, people are going to see that on the outside. They're going to ask us, what's the reason for your hope? Why have you made all these changes in your life? Why do you live the way you do? Because you're kind of weird. You're not like the rest of us. Why are you different? And it gives you an opportunity to encourage other people to turn to Jesus. Yes, Charmaine?
The scripture about you have to live in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. Mm-hmm. And he gives us the skills to do that with, so that's kind of focused on trying to live your life.
Right, right. Jesus told his disciples, you're still in the world, but you're not of the world. I've taken you out of the world. And he was talking about the teaching that he had given them that they believed in. They no longer had that worldly focus. They were leaving that behind because of the things that he had taught them. And they had developed a heavenly focus as a result of that. Yes, Brent?
No better example of that is our Father Abraham, we've been talking about with Brother Mars the last couple of weeks. In Romans 4:3, it says that what the scripture says is that Abraham believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness. And, it goes over in chapter 5, and it tells us in the first verse, that therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So just simply believing that God is true, just as Jesus did, just as Abraham did, brings us into that relationship of faith and love, and God's going to take care of the rest from there, as long as we're doing our best.
Yeah, so we see the importance there, that faith is emphasized. But that faith compels us to do a lot of things. Faith, if it doesn't motivate you, it's not a living faith. When James was talking to the Christians, and he told them in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. There's so many times when that gets applied to people who aren't Christians, who haven't been baptized. And there is an application, I think, to that. But when James wrote that, he was writing to Christians. And he was asking them, does your faith still have a heartbeat? If you went in for a checkup, could the doctor find a heartbeat for your faith? Or did it die years ago? Is there anything left of it? Is there any evidence that your faith is still there? That's the point that James was making to those people when he said, faith without works is dead. That was where his emphasis was. Sometimes you find good things on Google. A lot of times you don't find good things on Google. I thought this was just kind of a simple drawing that somebody had made. And it looks at Romans chapter 2, where we're to be transformed. I think that's another set of verses that you might look at. It's kind of a theme for your life. It's good to have some verses that you've got in mind when you think about what is it I'm trying to do as a Christian. Maybe it's useful to write it out in your own words and have it written out that way, but it's good to have some verses that you identify with too. Take some time to find some verses that kind of put your life as a Christian in context and highlight those in your Bible. But Romans chapter 12... verses 1 and 2 talk about our not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this is probably hard to read, particularly from all the way in the back, but what it kind of emphasizes is if you're conformed to the world, then the world is molding you from the outside. And so you've got all these external factors that are pushing on you to determine what kind of person you're going to be. And a lot of people in the world, that's the way they work. They are products of their environment. And if you're going to be a Christian, You are not a product of your environment anymore. You're not a product of the things that are happening around you in the world. You're being transformed into something that is not consistent with this world. And you're leaving behind the old life. The old life, the conformed life, is influenced by fads. It's influenced by jokes, words, amusements, music, habits, styles. It can be a lot of other things that are affecting you. Different kinds of anxieties that we see in the world. And yet, if you're going to be transformed, that's something that happens with Christ on the inside, changing you from the inside out. The world changes you from the outside in, but Christ is striving to change you from the inside out. And that's where you develop the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the self-control, patience, joy. You know, those are the kind of characteristics that you develop. It talks about some of those also as you go on down through Romans chapter 12. And that's something certainly that we see. So we have about 7 minutes left, Luke. 2-3 minutes left. All right, so on Wednesday night, one of the things I would like you to do...
You actually do have 8 minutes.
8 minutes left. All right. We've got lots of extra time here. So I introduce the topic for Wednesday night. I would like you to take a look at the New Testament. And there are a lot of passages that talk about being in Christ or talk about being with Christ. And there are some of those passages that we look at a lot of times, like Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. It talks about being baptized into Christ. But there's a lot of passages that talk about something being in Christ that have to do with other things, even besides baptism. And so it's actually a much larger list of passages than that. So take a look at some of those passages, because that's something that's emphasized over and over and over again in the New Testament, is that we are doing things in Christ and we are doing things with Christ. And maybe one of the things that would be good for us to think about is we're wrapping some of this up, Romans chapter 6. Take a look at that, where it talks about something that we have done with Christ if we have become Christians. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God, so that you might consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. One of the things that is interesting to me in the New Testament is there is more teaching on baptism to Christians than there is spelled out for us to non-Christians. And one of the things that tells me is there were a lot of Christians then, and there probably are now, who really haven't gotten the point of baptism yet, who haven't fully understood everything that it means to us to be baptized into Christ. And here Paul says that when we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves as closely as we can with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. One of the things that you can do, which is the most like being dying and being buried and raised, short of actually doing that yourself, is to be plunged under the water and raised up again out of it. That's about as close as you can come, short of actually dying, to experiencing that. And what Paul is telling us is that when we go through that process, we are identifying ourselves with what Jesus went through so that we can be saved. And it's something that has implication for how we live the rest of our lives. It is Paul's number one reason for not continuing in sin that grace may abound, because we've gone through that process. And once you go through that, it does not make any sense for you to continue in sin any longer, because you died to it when you went down into the water. That's what that was supposed to mean. And you were supposed to be raised to walk in newness of life. And the dead part is supposed to be sort of left behind in the water. Not that it's really left behind there, but that's what it's sort of supposed to mean. I remember one of my cousins, when she was little, she was with her grandfather when he was cleaning the building, and he was cleaning the baptistry, and he had the skimmer skimming some stuff off the top. She said, "That's the sins, isn't it?" So she sort of knew what baptism was for, but she didn't quite get the point. Chris?
When he came to Jesus by night, he was a member of the high court that actually persecuted him. And if you'll notice how short Jesus was with him, you must be born again. He didn't waste any words with him, really.
Right.
He knew who it was that in the days to come he would convict him and put him on the cross. But it was something how that's what he was talking about. He must be born again.
And I think Nicodemus got the point, because he came with Joseph of Arimathea to take Jesus' body to burial, which is interesting. That took some bravery on his part, because he was going against council, of course, by doing that. He and Joseph both being members of the council, but that is interesting. So I think now we're about out of time, and we will leave off there. But go ahead and take a look at some passages that talk about doing things with Christ or in Christ in the New Testament for Wednesday.